Okay. Oh, there we are. Look, here I am. Whee. Good. Is it a bit loud there, Joel? Good stuff. All right. Okay. So we're going to continue our series in Colossians. As you may have, as Mark said, we want to be like flexible with these series. Like we're not bothered if, like, some weeks we do something else. Thank you, Nathan. Or you know, we someone else comes up and shares something different. Do you want to move that down here? Yeah, it's fine. So we're gonna. So we've dipped in, we've dipped out, and now we're back in. And so today. My title is Your Mission, Should You Choose to Accept It. Last night I went and saw the new James Bond film. It was very good. I recommend it, yeah? But we've all seen, slightly cross-franchising here, but have you seen Mission Impossible? Everyone seen Mission Impossible? Yeah, Your Mission, Should You Choose to Accept It? And we'll avow all knowledge of you, and that kind of stuff. Is that what it says? I wrote it in here, but my iPad suddenly died. Oh, there it is. Yeah, so it says, isn't it, Mission Impossible, it says, go away, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is blah blah blah, as always, should you or any of your IMF force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds, good luck. I'm glad to say that your mission, should you choose to accept it, will not be disavowed by God, who will, of course, always be there for you, and is not going to go away, and this message is not going to self-destruct in 5 seconds, I hope. But this morning, we're going to be looking at Paul, who is talking about his mission. Paul is talking about, this is my mission, and it is a mission, it was a mission impossible. If you had said, right, to the early church, this thing's going to spread all around the world and taking, you know, 3 billion people, when they'd started out with 12 disciples at the beginning, you'd have said, no, that's impossible. And so Paul was about mission impossible. And there's a lot of principles in there that we want to accept and learn from this morning. So let's read it. Let's read. So it says 1 Corinthians chapter 24, 29, if you've got your Bibles. Thanks, Peter. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory in this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so we're going to look this morning at really these elements of Paul's mission. And the first thing that we know about Paul's mission is it cost him a lot, right? It cost him a lot. It says, for I rejoice in my sufferings. Paul was a man who suffered a lot. He suffered and he struggled, but he said, I rejoice. Who's glad this morning when they have to suffer, right? Not many of us naturally. Oh, Tony is. Well, they are. All right. But Paul, more than any of us, suffered. Right? Anyone ever seen the TV show CSI? Yeah? You ever seen the TV show CSI or some equivalent of CSI, right? You've seen some bones or something where they analyse the dead bodies, right? So if they were to do an autopsy on Paul, right, there would be all kinds of scars, right, broken bones, bits and pieces that would tell of the kind of suffering and life that he lived, right? In one passage in the Bible, he says he has been imprisoned, he was flogged, he was exposed to death. He was lashed. Well, that doesn't sound much fun, does it? Being whipped 5 times 39 lashes. He was 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked, once in open sea. He was in danger from rivers and bandits. He was in danger from Jew and Gentiles. He was in danger in the country, in the city, in the sea. He was dangerous from false believers. He often went without sleep, without food, and without clothes. Can I just say, when I go without sleep and without food, it's bad, right? I don't even suffer the rest of these things, right? But Paul suffered. And it says, Well, something stuck in my throat this morning. It says something, right? Another way, that Paul was attacked by wild beasts. He was set upon by dogs. So he was a man who suffered. His body would have taken the brunt of it. He would have been, and I know like we have this vision of Paul being this kind of great man, but I reckon if you'd have met Paul, he would have been probably very, very haggard. Probably he would have looked tired. He would have probably like walked with maybe a limp, or he would have kind of had things about him. You might have seen his slightly broken nose, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, and we knew he had a thorn in the flesh as well. This was a very unremarkable person. He was very unimpressive. And despite all of that, being beaten, being stoned, I've never been stoned, I've never been beaten with rods. I think the worst I've ever had is when my boys have like rough and tumbled me and like happened to drop a knee into my special area. And that's been quite painful. But, you know, he had suffered. And what does he say? How did he respond? I rejoice in my sufferings. If you and I want to be a minister for the gospel, we are going to have to be aware that it comes with a cost of suffering. So I want to ask you, right, why did Paul rejoice in his sufferings? Here's my first question, right? Did he have mental problems, right? Did he basically have a problem, like, in his head, Paul, like, where he's like, you know, some people are a bit weird, aren't they? And they quite enjoy suffering. I always think anybody that does any form of endurance sport, right, is a little bit unwired in their mind, right, because they must enjoy a lot of pain, right? But we know Paul wasn't. Paul was one of the cleverest and kindest and warmest men that we know of, and we read about him and his story. So he wasn't someone that had mental health problems, right? Did he think that by suffering, that it made him more holy or more special? Right? Was Paul thinking, well, you know what, I have been shipwrecked and God, that's an extra tick. You know, when he walked into his church, he said, well, have you been shipwrecked, Dion? No, well, I have, right? Marlene, have you been beaten with rods? I don't think you have. I have. I'm more special and more holy. Did Paul say that? No. That's not, there's no value in suffering because it makes us more pleasurable, pleasing to God. That's not why we suffer. What about the last one? Do you think he deserved it? Right? We know that Paul had been a murderer. He'd killed Christians. He'd hunted people. He was not, in his previous life, a very nice man. Maybe he thought, my sufferings, right? My sufferings are because of the fact that God is punishing me. But we know that's not true either, don't we? We know that Paul is not suffering. He knows he's like, I was the chief of sinners and I've been loved by God the most. So it wasn't because he was crazy. It wasn't because he was religious. It wasn't because he was self-pitying. Why was it that Paul rejoiced in his sufferings? And he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for whose sake? For your sake. I'm doing all of this for the church. He says, I'm doing it for your sake, for the sake of his body, that is the church. And you see, that is why we are willing to suffer. We're not just suffering because we're being noble or because we're trying to earn merit with God. We suffer for the gospel because of the church. And Paul understood this. And it's just, if you want to be a minister of God, you have to be willing to suffer. You have to be willing to pay the cost. Paul got it, not for your sake, but for the sake of building up his church. And so what does this suffering look like then? What does it mean? Well, in our context, it means rejection, right? Matthew 24, verse 9 says, you'll be hated by all nations because of me. That's not a message you want to hear, kids, is it? You know, follow Jesus. Everyone's going to hate you, right? But when we really stand up for Jesus, when we stand up for him, when we're willing to suffer for him, there will be people that will not like us. When we try and tell people about Jesus, there will be people that will reject us and push us away. Maybe friends, maybe family, maybe some of you have had stories. I know of a good friend of ours, and she was in Elton for many years. And when she became a Christian, I don't think her dad, I think you know who I'm talking about, I don't think her dad ever spoke to her again, even to the day she died. And it was sad. And she made that choice. She said, I have to follow Jesus. Where's Ruby? Right, Ruby, you were telling us, weren't you, this week in home group, and you stood in the garden and you knew, right, you had to make a choice, whether it was Jesus or something else, and she said, I chose Jesus. And it was your husband, yeah, absolutely. It was a choice between her husband and Jesus, and she had to choose Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus, guys. And we should expect to suffer for the gospel. If you want to be a minister for the gospel, you're like, who wants to be in ministry? Amen. Yeah, I do that. That sounds good. People will tell me I'm amazing and I've got a great ministry. Sorry. It's not what it's about. You will be rejected. You will lose resources. I want to tell a little story about Hans, right? Hans did something really lovely a few weeks ago, right? And he took someone who was without a place to live for the night, and he paid for them, didn't you? To have a place, him and his business partner paid for them to have a place, took them to this hotel to stay in, and they got to the hotel, and this woman turned around and she went, "Do you know what? I don't want all this, and I want to go back to where I was. Can you just take me back to the streets?" And you, all that money wasted, all the time, the effort. If you want to do that, that's going to be part of the cost. That's the cost of telling people about Jesus. Sometimes people are going to reject you. You're going to suffer the loss of money, right? You're going to suffer the loss of your time. You think, I've put all this time into somebody and then they're not interested anymore. That's the cost. The cost of the loss of respect. How many of us, right, you know, we're going to believe Jesus and people will stop respecting us. Oh, well, you're nothing. Paul, right, was a great Pharisee. Everyone respected Paul. He's amazing. And he chose to follow Jesus. And everybody just wanted to, all his old friends wanted nothing to do with him. And he was a nobody. Even people in the churches used to criticize him. Nobody, you know, I always think sometimes as a church pastor, there's been many times I think, oh, I wish people respected me more. You know, I wish people thought my preaching was better. Right? And all this sort of stuff, right? But in the end, you're not doing it for that. You're doing it for the Lord. And so if you want to be, all right, on God's Mission Impossible, I'm going to tell you that the cost is you need to enjoy or rejoice in this suffering. And I read a quote which really struck me as powerful. This is by a lady called Joni Erickson-Tader, who is I don't think she ever walked, did she? She lost the use of her limbs. She was in a wheelchair for most of her life. But a really powerful testimony and really powerful minister, preacher. And she said, "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." And this is the thing that, you know, if we want to follow Jesus, we've got to be prepared to pay that cost. That is the unfortunate cost of this. And when being God's minister on God's mission puts you on a collision course with the world where most of the time you come out the worst. And I know that there's some people that say, oh, you know, following Jesus, it's blessings abundantly and blessings this. And it is. There's so many blessings. But I want to tell you, right, life is not easy being a Christian. And you've got to be prepared to pay that cost, because when you choose to follow Jesus, it will cost you. That's the truth. And Paul understood it, but Paul didn't say, oh, I'm so upset about it. I'm so depressed. What was the word he said? I rejoice. Peter's favourite word is rejoice, isn't it, Peter? Peter loves to, how are you doing, Peter? I'm rejoicing, he says, right? And we should be, we should rejoicing. When someone rejects us, we say, amen. I'm doing it for Jesus, all right? So that's the first thing that we learn on this mission. So, the first thing that Paul says, he says, well, if you want to be on the mission, you've got to be prepared to suffer. But what was the mission? What was his mission? So let's look here, verse 25. It says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. This is a mission that's given by God. And it was given to me for you, for the church, to make the word of God fully known. And my job is to make the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And so this, Paul was on a mission to reveal a secret. That was his mission. I've got a mystery, a secret to reveal. And do you know what the secret was? This has been hidden. This mystery had been hidden for ages, since the beginning. It's been hidden. But now, after Christ, it had been revealed. So what is the mystery? What was the thing that he was going to reveal? Well, it's this, that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for everybody. Now, so many people thought that when Jesus came, that Jesus was going to be, that Israel was a chosen nation from the beginning, right? Israel was always, all the Old Testament is all about Israel. Israel, 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 right? Okay, you know, it's all about Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation, special people. And so when Jesus turns up, Jesus is what? A Jew. And Jesus is a Jew, and he turns up, and then they're thinking, brilliant, it's a Jewish Messiah, the salvation has come to the Jews, it's going to be all about the Jews, it's just about the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. And then Paul was indeed, he even Paul was a Jew, he was trained as a Jew, and so there were lots of people that thought, you know what, if you want to be a Christian, really, you've got to also be a Jew. Right? But what's wonderful about this is that at this point, Paul says, right, surely salvation is for the Jews only. No, it's for everyone. And this was, I mean, it might sound obvious to us, right? We think, oh yeah, obviously, Tim, like, you know, salvation for everyone. But at the time, this was an unbelievably massive deal, right? It was huge, Right? To say that as you could be a Christian without having to be circumcised to become a Jew, without having to follow all the Jewish customs, that Jews and Gentiles were equal before God was absolutely, like, it caused huge divisions. Acts chapter 15 is the story of when the church had to get together and have a big discussion about this. And Paul's whole ministry, everywhere he went, right, he was, the Jews hated him, didn't they? It wasn't really the non-Christians always that tried to get him, it was the Jews half the time, right? And so you might think to yourself, why is this relevant to us this morning? Well, this is why. Because our job is to create a church, or to allow God to build a church that is for who? Everyone, right? And we're going to see this word everyone again and again and again, right? It is a church for everyone. It is a church from every different background. It's a church from every culture. It's a church from every race. It is a church from every people group, language, age, every age. It's great to see our young people involved. It's a church for every age group, right? It is a church for every language. It is a church for every class. And the problem is, you know what? We want to create, we all do it. We want a church with people that are just like us, that think like us, that talk like us, that know what we're all about, that do life the same way that we do it. That's the kind of church we want, isn't it? It's nice and easy then. We can all agree with each other, right? But Jesus doesn't say that. That's not what Jesus came for. The mystery hidden through the ages is this. The church is for everyone. And you know, that's one of the things that I'm saying, you may have got this. I'm very passionate about this. I really believe that our church needs to be a place that is not just for one type of people. It needs to be for all types of people. And so if you want to be, right, on this mission, this is your mission, right? It's going to cost you, but you've got to go to people that are not like you. You've got to go reach out to people that you don't find very easy. Those kids at school that are rude, that swear, that are unkind, that are the kind of people you don't want to hang around with, they're the kind of people that need the gospel. So you can't say, do you know what? I'll just share Jesus with the people that I know in my little friendship group. You've got to say, do you know what? I'm willing to share the gospel even with people that are not like me. You've got to go out and say, do you know those neighbours in my state? You know those ones that cause all the problems a few doors down, right? That where the police are banging on the door at 3 o'clock in the morning on a regular basis. This is my close, by the way, right? But those are the people, they're nothing like me. Their life is nothing like me, but those are the people that Jesus sent me to. This is the mystery, the hidden mystery in the ages, is the church is for everyone. It is for everyone. And this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. What is the gospel then? All right, it is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is it. This is the gospel. If I know that many of you, Jim is a regular tweeter, as you know, on Twitter. Don't you, Jim? You love Twitter, don't you? Who else loves Twitter? John Church is a big Twitter fan, aren't you, John? Always tweeting, right? And you know, tweets are about 140 characters, isn't it, right? But in seven words, Paul gives the best tweet of the gospel ever, right? In seven words, he manages to sum up the gospel in an incredibly powerful way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, this is the gospel. It's this, Christ in you. So what does that mean? Well, you say, oh, okay, Christ in me. Well, that's absolutely right. It's about Jesus coming to earth, and he has sent his Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, and he's come to live within me. That's it. That's what we need. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that Paul is just talking about you, the individual? Pete's going to get his Greek Bible out in a minute. You watch, right? Because I think that when often this word is translated, Christ among us, the hope of glory. Now, we live in a very individual society, very individual, right? It's always about me. Me, me, me. It's about how life affects me. It's about how I respond to things. It's about what I like, what I don't like. These are my preferences, right? But I think Paul in other points of the New Testament uses the phrase Christ in us, as in he includes himself in this. But I think Paul is saying you, plural. You, the church. Remember, he's writing to the church in Colossae, right? He's writing to them. He's saying to you, he's talking to them, to you. And he's saying, it's not just Christ in you, Mark, or in you, Zaina, right? Or in you, Sue, or in you, Elton. It's not just Christ in you. It's Christ in you, together. That's the hope of glory. Let me tell you something. I'm an amazing Christian, right? I'm incredible, right? I've got the best prayer life, I've got the best reading, I just discern beautifully from the Lord. None of that's true, right? But I realise that however good I am, I'm nothing without you lot. I can achieve so little on my own. And that doesn't manifest the glory of God. Me being amazing is just Tim being amazing. Tim having to be amazing when Sally's getting on my nerves, right? Or when Zaina is rude to me, right? Or Angela disagrees with me, right? John just keeps getting on my nerves, right? When that displays the glory of God, doesn't it? That's Christ in you. How can we be friends? You know, we sat round on Wednesday night in our little home group, right? And you had Ruby, who's in her 90s, me and Helen, Sunny, right? And a few others, right? Completely from different backgrounds, different ages, different experiences. And we talked about our story, and it was just such a wonderful time. And you thought, this is the church. If someone's looking in, they're going to go, this is an odd group of people. But it's odd because they get on together, and because in them Christ is displayed. It's Christ in you, the church. So don't run away from the church and think, well, I'm going to be a Christian over there on my own. Sorry, you'll fail. That will not evidence the hope of glory. This will not witness to anybody just being on your own. You have to be as part of a church. That is the word for us this morning. It's the hope of glory. Right? We've got hope that it's not just in this life, but in the next life, we are going to have an immense amount of glory. Isn't that wonderful? Amen, amen. Right, so we know if we go on this mission, we're going to suffer. We know if we go on this mission, right, that we've got to include everyone, right? It's not just for a few. So how does Paul do it? Well, what is this message, right? It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So the first thing I want to say is, oh yeah, but Tim, maybe I don't know, I get confused about the gospel, I get confused about which bits I should say and what bits I shouldn't say. There's a really good word, right, at the beginning of verse 28 that sums up really how we should go about our evangelistic work. It's the word him. Him. Very simple. He is our message, not the actor, right? Not the guy from The Chosen, right? Jesus, yeah? He is our message. Yeah, Paul said, all I seek to do is to do what? I think David maybe quoted it this morning. It is what? What does he say? We preach who? Christ crucified, right? Which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The gospel message, Paul answered the gospel message is very simple. Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus. You haven't got to have all the complicated theology figured out. You haven't got to know that. Let me bring you to Jesus. Him. He is our message. And that is so important. If you're thinking, oh, I don't know what I'm meant to say. Just talk about Jesus. That'd do enough, right? That's all we need to do. Talk about Jesus, right? So how should we talk about Jesus? Well, they use three words here. It says we are to proclaim, we are to warn, and we are to teach. We are to proclaim, we are to warn, and we are to teach. Well, the word proclaim is a bit of an old word, right? Okay. But another way could be we are to tell, we are to challenge, and we are to show, right? Right? We are to tell people about Jesus. We are to proclaim him. When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you talked to somebody and told them about Jesus? Just simply. You know, it doesn't have to be complicated. It could be a work friend, could be a family member. When was the last time we just had a conversation with someone about Jesus? Right? What about this warning thing, this challenging or warning? You know, we know, don't we, that that Christ is returning and there is a warning to that. And we want to, Paul is saying, I need to challenge, to warn you of what's to come. Again, people may not like us. It may not be popular, but we knew that. Paul said, that's why I have to suffer. And this word teaching, right, or showing. You know, it's not necessarily you've got to run a class. You say to your work colleagues, right, at school, this Tuesday lunchtime, I'll be running a Bible study for everybody. Don't need to do that. You need to show them Jesus. Show them Jesus in the way that you live. So, why do we do this? Why do we tell people? Why do we challenge them? Why do we show them Jesus? Why? And this is the key line. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Again, the word everyone, not just a few people, everyone. I know this is quite shocking for some people, right? But Jesus, I think, is just as interested in getting people into maturity than he is about getting seats on people on the bus. You know, it's not just about, oh, you know, that one's ticked a box to say that they're saved. Paul always talks about, my heart is to bring you into maturity. Right? And that is God's aim. God wants to bring you and us into maturity. Right? There's Keegan. Right? There's Patrick. And there's me. Right? As babies. Right? Okay? And we were babies once upon a time. Keegan still looks the same, doesn't she, really? Not changed at all. She's out the back. She's not even in here, is she, Keegan? Right? That's Pat in the middle, looking gormless, as you would expect. And there's me, looking bright and ready to go. Right? God is looking to take us from spiritual babies into stunning, wonderful men. All right? To grow us into maturity. Right? Okay? grow us into a mature place in Christ. Let's go back to this one. That's better. All right? My job as your church pastor, right, is to help challenge you. And I will tell you about Jesus. I will warn you. I will challenge you. I will do my best to teach you that I may present you mature in Christ. And if you're on the mission, that's your mission. And you may say, oh, I'm not very good at this. I'm not very good at the church thing. I just need to receive. I want to tell you, God has got a mission for each of us. So our home group series is all about getting you guys to do stuff. Why? Why do I want other people to lead the studies, right? It's not because, you know, we're bored and we don't. It's because we want to encourage you to get involved and to go for it because God wants to grow you into maturity, okay? Now, the thing about this work is, as Paul says at the bottom of this verse, it says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Can I just tell you, the work of the gospel is exhausting. For those of us that have been involved in the work of the ministry for any period of time, right, maybe Marlene and Alice feel like this, it's tiring. It is tiring. It is toil. It's hard work. If anyone says to you, oh, being involved on God's mission, it's going to be really easy. Let me tell you, it's exhausting. It really, honestly, I'm just telling you that. I'm exhausted. There are days when you don't sleep properly because you sort of just think, I'm worried about stuff. Or you get up and there's people on your heart that are burdensome to you. And, you know, you think, oh, you know, other people, they leave their work at 5 o'clock and they go home. I don't. I go on worrying about you lot, right? And I go on fretting about it. And I think, oh, what about this and what about that? It's toil. It's hard work. It is labour that takes a long time. Do you know the little baby photo of me and Patrick looking gorgeous, right, to the next picture of us looking even more gorgeous, right, took 30 years. If you want to produce quick results in people, you're not going to get it. Sorry, right? Those of us that have been involved in any ministry for a long period of time realise that you need to love and serve people, right? Isn't it amazing to have Sally here this morning, right? Okay, I'm going to pick on Sally. I didn't intend to, but I like picking on people, right? Okay. But Sally first came to the church, what, in kids club, what, 20 years ago?
Not quite.
No, 15 years ago. It's taken 15 years of being Sally's friend, just loving her and encouraging her. That's mainly Alice and Mark, you know, before she came to that place that she was really realised, yeah, do you know, I need to really follow Jesus for myself. That's how long it takes sometimes. We want to see people change, don't we? We want to see people's lives sorted out in 5 minutes. It doesn't work like that, guys. You have to be in it for the long haul. You have to be in it because we love him and it's exhausting. Has any of you ever know what an Iron Man is, right? Zaina wants to do an Iron Man, don't you, Zaina? No. Right? Patrick tells me he can do an Iron Man with no training, right? If we have a whip round, right? I think he's watching on the screen. If we have a whip round, we'll pay for the ticket just to see him do it, right? Just to see him suffer, right? You have to swim for 2.5 miles. Doesn't sound that. It doesn't sound very long, but I think it's a good, like, how long does that take, Mark? You've done triathlons. How long does it take to swim two and a half miles? 2 hours swimming, probably, for a good swimmer. Maybe two hours swimming. 112-mile bike ride. Yeah, not a lot, is it? And then followed by a full-on 26.2 marathon, right? Alice walked a marathon last week, didn't you, overnight? That was 9 hours, 8 hours of walking. So, you know, it's a long old, you know, it's a bit of a commitment, that, isn't it? You know, you've got to do it all within about sort of 18 hours or something, haven't you? Is that right? You've got to do it within the time limit. Christian ministry is a bit like doing an Ironman, right? Okay, it's a spiritual Ironman. right? You go through one season and you think, oh, I'm exhausted. I've got out of the water. And then the Lord says, right, get on your bike. Now you've got to start doing the next thing. Oh, I don't think I can. And then you get off the bike and you just have to keep running. I want to finish the race, don't you? I want to finish it well. And you know, I want to serve the people that God gives me, and I'm going to toil. And it's exhausting, it's tiring, it really is. Right, there are no quick fix solutions or shortcuts to dealing with people or dealing with ministry. It just takes a really long time. It requires a huge amount of endurance, and we need an eternal mindset. Paul knew that sometimes what you sow into people will not be reaped even in your lifetime, maybe even in theirs. And this is the challenge. And you know, who wants to be in Christian ministry at the end of this? Any volunteers? Anyone? Angela? Yeah, good. Want to suffer? Want to struggle? Want to go and tell people and warn people about Jesus? No? I do. But how do we do it? And the key is at the end of this verse. He says, and it's really a phrase, I was thinking, I don't think I've ever seen the phrase, his energy. It's an ESV translation, energy. I don't know if I think of the word energy anywhere in the Bible. It says it's in his energy. See, you asked me a question this week. How much, didn't you? We were at the dinner table and you asked me a question. What was the question you asked me? Right. How much of us do we need and how much of God do we need? Well, let me tell you this. The effort is ours. We have to put the effort in. The energy is his. The energy is his. You know that when you wake up and you think, I don't know, I can keep doing this. I've had enough. That's the point when you say, do you know what? Lord, I need your energy. I need your strength to keep going. I need your strength this morning. Right? We slog, he sustains. Yeah? Tweet that. Right? Okay, we slog, he sustains. That is the ministry of the gospel, right? We need to keep going, and you can't do it on your own, but it is you. You've got to make the effort. If you're sitting there waiting, Lord, when I've got all the energy, then I'll go. You'll be sat in that chair in 20 years' time. You've got to get up today. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, mainly because you've just sat for long enough. So let's stand.